Matthew chapter 6. Tonight we will pick up and really continue what we began last time we were together. We'll read together verse 25 down through verse 34 and look specifically tonight at verses 27 through verse 30. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning to read in verse 25. Jesus says here, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pause for just a moment of prayer here. Father, we come to you again this evening and confess our need for your presence and your spirit to be in our midst. We need you every hour and in every moment and every day of life. And our needs in life are varied, but we all have needs that we need you to provide. And we think of what was mentioned by Brother Friday this evening, for his need for the paperwork, for his job to come through. And we pray that you might expedite that process, that you might answer that prayer, that he might be able to get to work soon, and that we would all be able to rejoice together in how you have provided for this. As we consider this text tonight and remind ourselves once again that you are the God who does provide our needs, may we come away with a faith that is encouraged. May we come away wanting to be people who trust you and live differently because of a few moments of meditating on these verses tonight. So help us, we pray. Father, we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been working our way through really what is known here as the Sermon on the Mount, very familiar verses that Jesus has preached. And he's come now in this portion of his preaching of this sermon to confront specifically our sin of worry. Maybe we would call it anxiety, or maybe we would call it fear, but really, it's all the same thing. And it all stems from our nature, I guess we could say, as humans, to be what we call, in our culture today, we call it control freaks. We are people who like to make every situation in life turn out to our liking. And when we can do that, above all, we are the ones who are pleased. And so whatever happens in life, I want that situation to please me. And should we actually happen in life to come upon a situation that we find it difficult to control, well, it's then that we employ that powerful tool of worry, right? And it sure does a lot to help us with the problems of life. As we mentioned last time, in these 10 verses, Jesus commands us 3 times that we are to stop our worrying and never start it again. Verse 25, there's the command. Verse 31 and verse 34. I also mentioned last time that this word worry that Jesus uses here in the Greek is a word that means to be pulled in different directions or to be divided. And we looked at an illustration from the life of Martha when Jesus visited the home of Mary and Martha. There was Martha worried and running about trying to care for all the things that were needing to be done. And Jesus spoke to her and said that she was worried. She was pulled in all these different directions. And indeed, worry does that to us. That's the Greek word. Our English word, worry, actually comes from an old German word that means to strangle or to choke. And our worry does that to us as well. The joy and the simplicity and the blessing and the freedom of life is choked out by the worries that we have. In fact, when Jesus is teaching his parable about the different kinds of soil in Luke chapter 8, he mentions that there's one type of soil that the seed falls on, and it is a soil that is full of thorns. And he says that when the seed falls on the soil among the thorns, the seed tries to spring up. And when it does spring up, he says that it is choked. And that's the idea there. It is choked by the cares. That's the word worry that Jesus uses in this passage. By the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. So the worries of life choke out the abundance of life that Christ came to bring. Quite simply, I guess we could say that we would do well as adults to take a lesson from our children in this matter. Generally speaking, children have very few cares and very few worries. They laugh and they play and they run and they enjoy life. And they're unburdened by all the worries of food or clothing or health or politics or jobs or the multitude of worries that we older, wiser people choose to take upon ourselves. And because of their simplicity, we would say that they exercise what we call a childlike faith. I guess in Jesus' teaching here in these verses, really he's calling us to exercise that same simple childlike faith and dependence on him. Unfortunately, we as adults have matured beyond the childlike simplicity, and we find that very difficult to do. Joanna mentioned a moment ago that Romans chapter 8 speaks of the freedom that Christ has brought to his people, and that is true. When Jesus came, he came to bring freedom, freedom from the bondage to sin. In fact, his invitation to people who were burdened sinners comes in Matthew 11:28, and he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And Jesus likewise, I think, intends tonight to liberate us, to free us from the burdensome and weighty worries that we carry in these verses that we are considering here tonight. So how can we be free from our worries? They plague us and they burden us. How can we be freed actually to seek God's kingdom first, to labor for God and his things? How can we live in this world that is filled both with worries and with worriers and not be one of these worriers? In these verses that we're considering tonight, Jesus gives to us some very precious, some very hope-filled, thought-correcting, practical, helpful medicine for our hearts that are heavy laden with worries. Let me say, though, that these promises that Jesus gives in these verses are not for all people. These promises are for those who, in the words of this specific context, for those who are a part of the kingdom of God. We could phrase it in other ways. For those who can call God their Father, for those who really truly belong to God, or for those who are saved. These are the promises for those specific people. And as we came to this text last time we were together, considered verses 25 and 26, basically outlined it this way by saying that my worry reveals some things about me that God wants to change. Verse 25 and verse 26, which we considered last time, we said, my worry reveals my master. Jesus says in verse 24, really the foundational statement for all that he has said concerning the things of life in verse 16 through 24, and the worries of life in verses 25 down through the end of the chapter. But the foundational statement, or the linchpin for the entire passage, is verse 24. It is the verse which tells us that we cannot serve two masters, and we must choose which master we will serve. And in light of that verse, or upon the foundation of that verse, Jesus says now, verse 25, therefore, that's the connecting word, upon what I have just said, do not worry. In other words, Jesus is saying to us, you must choose which master you will serve. If you choose to serve God as your master, then don't worry, because God will care for you. He will provide the needs that you have in life. But if you choose to serve mammon or wealth or things as your master, then go ahead, worry. Because you're going to need to worry that you're not going to have enough of those things. And so, from that, we said, my worry really reveals my master. If I am a person burdened with worries about the things of life, I'm simply demonstrating that my master is not God, who has promised to care for me. Jesus says, really, several arguments in this. God has given you a life, and so he will sustain your life. He will provide for you the food that you need and the water that you need. God has given you a body, and so he will cover your body with clothing. He will provide those needs as well. And if you doubt that, just look at the birds, verse 26. He says of those birds that your Father faithfully cares for them. He feeds them. Will not your Father feed you? You are far more valuable to God than birds. Now, as we continue on tonight, beginning in verse 27, Jesus goes on now to probe a little bit further into our hearts and really to reveal what is happening when we worry. And he does so, as he's done throughout this passage so far, by asking questions. And he asks another set of questions tonight, which really reveals what we are believing and what we are refusing to believe when we worry. And so secondly tonight, last week we saw, my worry reveals my master. Tonight we see, my worry reveals my belief. Verses 27 through 30, and next time we're together, which will be 2 weeks from now, we will see that my worry reveals my identity. Verses 31 through the end of the chapter. Jesus begins now to teach again concerning our worry. My worry reveals my belief. And he does so by asking a question in verse 27. And the question is this: which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? You may have another translation in your lap, and you may look down and see that verse 27 is phrased differently than that. It may say something like, which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Well, adding an hour to your life or a cubit to your stature are different ideas, and it's because it's difficult to understand which way this verse should be translated. It's been debated actually quite a lot through the years, and there have been good folks who have decided one way or the other. Truth is that the truth that Jesus is teaching here in verse 27 is that neither is possible, right? You cannot make yourself taller by your worry, and you cannot make yourself live longer by your worry. But let's consider the two options together. The reason it's difficult to translate is because you have a term for the unit of length. First of all, you have a cubit, and a cubit is the distance from the end of your elbow to the tip of your finger. Basically, we could say 18 inches, give or take. So you have one term that's used for the unit of length, and then you have another word that is used for either a size, or it is translated sometimes as age, and it depends on the context. It's actually translated both ways. So you either are adding a unit of length to your size, or you're adding a unit of length to your age. As Jesus is teaching this sermon, I'm sure as he asked this question, which of you can add 18 inches to your height by worrying? I'm sure there were, I'm going to say short, that's offensive, vertically challenged people in the congregation to whom he was speaking who desired to be taller. And today there are still people who are, I'm just going to say short, and who desire to be taller than they are. They would love to add some height to their stature. But think of the terms that Jesus has chosen to use here. Who wants to add 18 inches to your height? I mean, that would make me 7.5 feet tall. I talked to Bruce Boyer this morning. He's 6.5 feet. So that would make him 8 feet tall. Unless Jesus is speaking to a crowd that has quite a few midgets in it, I don't know if this is really the point he's going for. The second option is that there are people who are worried about adding a unit of length to their actual life. Are there people who worry about that today? Are there people who worried about that when Jesus asked this question? I think so. Life is brief. Death is our great enemy, far more than shortness. And we do all that we can to try to prolong the lifespan that we have. In fact, probably this very day, there are people all around this world who are giving a portion of their day to doing some sort of activity or thing to hopefully extend their life. And they do, they diet, they exercise, they rest, they practice stress relief, they take vitamins, they do a million other things to hopefully lengthen the life that they have. But the fact of the matter is that none of these life-lengthening techniques are actually proven, because you can't compare when you would have died with when you did die, right? There's just a did die. So nobody really knows if taking vitamins does indeed extend your life or not. Now, I would say this, that there's a quality to life that these things can give. Exercise and other things can definitely provide a quality to life. But I believe that God, the giver of life, is the one who knows the length of life. And you will not die one day earlier than you're supposed to and somehow shock God. Nor will you live one day longer than God has ordained. And so God has given you the life that he has. And I think that really this is the sense in which we should take this question at the beginning of verse 27. Can we, by our worry, add any time to our life? And the answer to that is no. So, why do we worry? Why are we anxious? Why do we fear? I thought about that this week. You know, the fact of the matter is, it really all relates to what we believe. And we believe that if I don't worry about my life, if I don't take care of myself, then I might die. You know, we're saying really this, that it all depends on us. It all depends on me. And we know that we can't lengthen our life by worry, but still somehow in the back of our minds, we actually believe that we can. We think that it does all depend on us. And really Jesus is saying here in these verses that it doesn't all depend upon you. That you have a Father who has taken it upon himself and made it his obligation to care for you. So you don't have to worry. Look at the birds. He feeds them. He will feed you. And then Jesus says, let's consider another illustration from nature. Let's talk about grass. Grass is probably even more common than birds. Many of our hillsides are covered, even in this desert country, with wild grasses. And perhaps here, as Jesus is teaching, he's teaching on the hillside off the Sea of Galilee, and perhaps again he uses an object illustration that the people can simply just turn and look and consider what Jesus is directing their attention to. And he points our attention to the grasses, and he asks the question in verse 28, why are you worried about your clothing? Is anything else in God's creation today going naked? Down to the most common, insignificant thing as grass that covers the hillsides, all of God's creation is clothed in the beauty that God has given it. Look at this grass, Jesus says. It's clothed with the beautiful little wildflowers that grow up inside it. And really, they ordain the grass. They make it beautiful so that when we see it, we see a beautiful hillside covered in colorful little flowers. Now, what must these flowers do to make themselves beautiful? Do they labor? Do they work hard to make themselves beautiful? Do they spin clothing and garments that they can wear so that they will be beautiful? Well, no, right? Those are the questions that Jesus asks there in verse 28. They don't toil. They don't spin. And yet he says, when you look at these flowers, they are clothed in glory. As a matter of fact, he says, they are so glorious, so beautiful in the detail that God has clothed them with, that they excel Solomon's wardrobe in all of its kingly splendor. You get where Jesus is going here? God not only provides for the existence of the grass, but he provides a glorious clothing for the grass as well. And it is a clothing which I guess we, when we would look at it, would think that that's such a waste. Because grass is so temporary. It's fragile. Today it's here. And Jesus mentions it here. Today it's here. Tomorrow it's picked. And it's thrown into the fireplace to heat the oven for making bread. It's here and it's gone. Well, we say, okay, I get what Jesus is saying here. God says that he will take care of me. God is promising me that I do not have to worry because he will feed me and he will clothe me. But I'm not convinced that God will take good care of me. I'm not convinced that God will give me good clothes. He might give me a stained and tattered loincloth to wear. I mean, that's clothing, right? But that's not the kind of clothing I want to wear, or that would be sufficient for me. And we may think that as Jesus is teaching here, and that's the point of his connecting the glory of the grass with the glory of Solomon. Once again, we have an argument from the lesser to the greater. And Jesus really is saying here that if God will clothe the grass with a glorious clothing, and the grass is the lesser, will not God clothe you with a glorious clothing, who are the greater? Much more he will clothe you. I mean, what is the life of grass? How long does it last? Clearly it's not very long. We understand that grass is life is here and it's gone, and that can't be said of us. We are a people who God says when he created, he breathed into us the breath of life, and we became a living soul that will exist for eternity. And flowers, no matter how beautiful they are, the moment you cut them, they begin to die. Will not God clothe you? Will not he provide for you not only your existence, but the glory of your existence? After all, you reflect God's goodness and you reflect his faithful care for those who belong to him. And then really, Jesus gets to the heart of the matter at the end of verse 30 with that little phrase there, "O you of little faith." You see, my worry reveals my belief, but my worry also reveals my unbelief. And the problem really is not that God can't provide for me. In fact, the facts that he has brought up tonight and last time as we were together, the facts actually point out that God can provide for us. Look at the birds, he provides for them. Look at the grass, he provides for that. The real problem is that I don't believe that God will provide for me. I know he can, but I don't believe that he will. And so I put feet to my unbelief, and instead I worry. It's interesting as you read through Scripture to find where this little phrase, "O you of little faith," shows up. Shows up just a few chapters later in Matthew chapter 8. And there we have the account of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee in a boat with his disciples. And you remember that Jesus goes and he's sleeping in the back of the boat, and all of a sudden a great storm comes across the Sea of Galilee, and the boat is tossed by the waves and the wind, so much so that the disciples begin to fear for their life. And they go and they wake up Jesus and they say to him, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." Just think about that for a moment. Here's Jesus. Here's Jesus' disciples. They're in a boat. They're all on the Sea of Galilee. I mean, is there really a cause for fear? Evidently, there is great fear. These disciples believe they are going to perish, and their fear or their worry revealed their belief. And Jesus answers them in Matthew 8:26, and he says to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Let me ask you this question. What are you worrying about? Is it your finances? Is it your job? Is it your health? Are you a child of God? If you are, Jesus is more than just in the boat with you. God is in you. So let me ask, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? I mean, do you actually believe? Do you actually believe you're going to starve? Do you actually believe that you're going to go naked? Do you actually believe you're going to sleep under the bridge? See, the problem is really not what we possess or don't possess. The problem is this little faith that plagues us for all of our life. Why is it so hard for us to believe God? Why can't we just believe that God will take care of us? Martin Lloyd-Jones writes in his commentary a statement he heard a preacher say one time that really stuck with him. And the statement is this: the trouble with many of us Christians is that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but that we do not believe him. I mean, what must people think when we try to share Christ with them and we come to them and we say, God can forgive your sins. He can save you, but you must believe in him. You must trust in him. It is by faith alone. Trust in what you cannot see and God will do it for you. And we tell them this. And then they see us worrying our lives to bits that God won't provide for us. Why should they believe when we respond that way? I'll close tonight with just a few verses from Ephesians chapter 1. Paul writes to the church a prayer that he's praying for them, and he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are, listen, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, forgive us for our small faith. Your power toward us who believe is exceeding. It was manifested at the cross. Perhaps your question to the disciples in the boat is an apt question to us tonight. Why are we fearful? Is it because we are full of small faith? Forgive us for our worry that demonstrates that we believe that we can actually do something about the problem of life by choosing to worry about it. And forgive us for our faithlessness by refusing to believe that you will care for us. May these thoughts challenge and encourage our hearts and help us as a people of God to trust you in whatever situation or circumstance you bring in our life. We ask this for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.